Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've ever been married, you know all about waiting. And if you've ever had children, that's a different kind of waiting, isn't it? If you've ever hauled grain to the river, that's a different kind of waiting too. Used to be, if you ordered something with Amazon Prime, you know before you even order it what day it will be here. Waiting for food at the restaurant. Waiting in line at the grocery store. I can always tell when I'm at the Hy-Vee in Milan. First of all, I just look around. This is not Utica Ridge. The Hy-Vee in Milan is pretty good at having enough checkers, but how I know I'm at the Hy-Vee in Milan, my hometown, the lady pulls out her checkbook after it's all rung up. And I'm not the only one who's thinking, what? You just decided you were going to use a check? And I know some of you are saying, what's a check? Yeah, we know all about waiting. Waiting, by its very nature, is not a one-time thing. Waiting, by its very nature, is ongoing. You wait, and then you wait some more. And then you wait some more. Waiting for the paycheck, for the Christmas, for the kickoff or the tip-off, you know how long you have to wait. It's not like that. Waiting at the river for children, for the mailman. You have a pretty good idea how long you're going to have to wait. It's not like that. Waiting, young people, for the right one. Waiting for the first child, for your big break. It may never happen. It's not like that. Waiting for pastors who want to move on, waiting for a call, waiting for a job interview, waiting for Highway 30 to be four-lane all the way to DeWitt. It's going to happen. No idea how long it's going to be, but it's going to happen. That's the one. That's the one we're talking about. We know for a certainty that it's going to happen, the second coming of Christ. But we have no idea really how long it's going to be. Pretty soon. The second coming of Christ, the end of all things temporal, the beginning of all things eternal. We have no idea how long it's going to be, but it's going to be pretty soon. We're already seeing signs that the time is drawing near. We're actually nearing the end of the church year and Series A in the three-year lectionary. We're going to be cycling into Series B on the first Sunday in December with a focus on the Gospel of Mark. Series A, which we've been doing, you may have noticed the focus is on the Gospel of Matthew. And so we've been listening to a lot of parables, stories that Jesus told. And then the lectionary writers, lectionary deciders skipped right over the 24th chapter of Matthew, which begins with the disciples asking a question. And that question from them to Jesus had to do with the second coming, the day of the Lord. They had just left the temple and they were admiring. It was a magnificent, beautiful complex of temple and outbuildings. And they invited Jesus to look-see. And he spoke of the coming destruction. The coming destruction of those buildings they were admiring, saying, you see all these, don't you? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. That was a conversation killer. And they made their way out of Jerusalem in silence. And when a short time later they arrived at the Mount of Olives, they asked him about the timing of that destruction. And how can we know when that time is coming? Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And you know what Jesus said? First thing he said, take heed that no one leads you astray. C.K. Chesterton, 1874 to 1936, was an English writer, philosopher, Christian apologist, and literary and art critic. You may know him as the author of the Father Brown Mysteries or his opus. I know him by this one, The American Language. The American language is similar to, but different from, the English language. When people are traveling in England, they'll say it's easier because they speak the same language, sort of. Chesterton was familiar with the philosopher Blaise Pascal. Probably you haven't heard of him. And Chesterton, he was a Christian, was well aware of the second coming of Christ. And like the rest of us, he was waiting for it. It was coming, he knew, pretty soon. Pretty soon. And he talks about Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, talking about a dog, a child, and a ship. That's how you used to get across the ocean on a ship. And you were glad for it and probably wasn't going to sink. Says, put a dog on that ship. Today you would put it on the airplane. The dog is out of his element. Nothing is familiar. Everything is strange. Everybody is strange. And that's the dog's whole world. And it ends at the railing of that ship or the walls of that cabin or hold. No familiar people. He doesn't know where he is or when or if this is going to end. That's not how it is for us. Put a child on that ship or airplane. Add a parent or two who the child trusts know what they're doing. And tell that child that we're going to be traveling for a while. We have a destination. We're going somewhere. You've never been there before, but when we get there, it's going to be good. There will be a house for us to live in, and it's going to be a very nice house. There will be good food to eat, like at a wedding reception. There will be music in that place, and it will be the best music in that place. There will be no crying, no pain or suffering of any kind, only endless delights that one can scarcely imagine. That's where we're going. And that's how it is for the Christian. We are on this journey. We know the drill. And we know our destination. God the Father, Mother Church, they are trustworthy with us all the way. That's how it is for the Christian. We know our destination. And when is that going to be? When will we reach that destination? Take heed that no one leads you astray. And there will be, and there were from the beginning, false Christs. In fact, not long after Jesus warned not to be led astray by false Christs, the likes of Judas of Galilee, Thaddeus, Simon of Perea, and Astyages rose, false Christs, and they quickly fell. Early second century, false Christ Simon Bar Kokhba had the longest run, and his also did not end well. False Christs have always been there, always will be there. And signs to look for, Jesus says, to know that the day of the Lord is near. Look for those false Christs. Check. Still here. Wars. Rumors of wars. Check. Have been there from the beginning. Still are. famines, earthquakes, tribulation for Christians, check, check, and check. And when Christians see those things, Jesus said, then know that the hour is near, and we still do. And the destruction of which he speaks in chapter 24 is in connection with Judas of Galilee, that false Christ. And he says in the 24th chapter of Matthew, when that day finally does get here, you're going to know. You're going to know. The sun will be darkened, he says, like Egypt during the plague, but not temporary, not a localized eclipse. You'll see stars falling from the heaven. You'll see wars and rumors of wars all the time. You see the occasional star falling from the sky, a bunch of stars falling from the sky. You're going to notice that. People want to tell you that earthquakes are becoming more frequent. No, they're not. We just didn't know about them, and now we do, that's all. And then you're going to hear a trumpet sound, consternation among those who have rejected him. Now it's time. That's the when. And if you didn't get it, he says very specifically, nobody knows the day, not even the Son, the Father only. Signs, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. People living their lives a lot like it looks now. Signs. Learn from the fig tree to see the signs all around you that have been there from the beginning. Waiting is not a one-time act. Neither is the watchfulness he talks about here a one-time act. If you know the thief is coming for your property, but you don't know when that thief is coming from your property, you are going to watch for the thief not once, not twice, but you're going to keep it up, your watchfulness, for the entire night. It's like that, Jesus says. It's like that. And it's like a man who went away and left servants in charge. Some of those servants were faithful, and they were rewarded for it. One of the servants abused his trust, and when the man unexpectedly returned and caught him in the act, he will punish him and put him with the hypocrites. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. And that brings us to the end of chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is still answering that same question. It's a long answer. When this will be, and what will be the sign of his second coming? Well, you wait, you watch, keep watching, keep waiting. It's almost here, pretty soon, and be ready. You want to be ready. And those five foolish maidens, they had chances. They had chances to obtain oil for their lamps, but they declined. We're talking about olive oil. Comes from olives, which comes from olive trees. And there were a lot of olive trees on the Mount of Olives. Olive oil then was like electricity is now. Every house has some. We use olive oil for cooking almost exclusively, except for French fries and bacon grease. You know, sometimes it's just there and you got something to saute. So we buy olive oil by the gallon. And so did they. And those five foolish maidens could have filled up their containers, their flasks, like the five wise maidens did at home. They could have, but they didn't. And they weren't exactly olive oil stations like we have gas stations, but on their way to their destination, they had chances to stop and get some more oil. Why didn't they? Well, why don't you stop for gas now? Now, why do you wait a little bit longer to fill up? I think they had a plan. And their plan clearly did not involve bringing their own olive oil from home or purchasing some on the way. And I know people like that, like these foolish maidens. They all fell asleep, and no crime in that. Unless you're going to need some more olive oil, you should maybe go get some more instead of napping. Maybe they had just not thought it through. I know people like that. People do that, don't they? Just haven't thought it through. Humans, we know full well that none of us are getting out of this thing alive. Animals, they know fear. We know about death, but they don't. They don't know that neither are they getting out of this alive. We know it. And it's really rather amazing how little thought and effort people put into what then? What then? Very little thought, a minimal amount of effort, the ultimate procrastination. The natural man knows about death, heaven and hell, and he puts that off. Maybe they think they're going to get some of my oil. Maybe they think they're going to get some of your oil. Probably I don't have to think about that today, they think. Or at least not right now, they think. And they kick the can down the road. Let's cross that bridge when we come to it. I'll take a rain check on all that talk about God. And then, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out, and it's time to pay the piper. They seem to think that Christianity is transferable, that somehow your faith can work for their salvation. Christianity is not transferable. So just what's the oil anyway? Most commentators about the oil, they punt, they go silent, they pass over. They're busy guys, busy guys. Augustine wasn't too busy. What's the oil? Augustine states the obvious. It is some great thing, some exceedingly great thing, this oil, what this oil signifies. Do you think it might be charity? He says. And then he quotes the apostle who compares the tongue speakers to a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He talks about prophetic powers, faith to move mountains. But if you don't have charity, we would call it love. I've taken to calling it acts of mercy. If you don't have that, Paul says, you're nothing. What's the oil? Well, Psalm 119, verse 105, uses two similes to compare the lamp and the light to the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you know, I'm a huge fan of people coming here on Sunday morning and being filled with the word in your ear, the word in your belly, for the substance as a sustenance of people who have had that word applied to you or person in the waters of holy baptism. The oil, I think, is the entire Christian life. The input of the word of God into us. The output of acts of mercy that spring from us. But the point is not about the oil. The point is, and he's been talking about that for over a chapter, if you are not prepared, then you're not going to be allowed into the wedding feast. That's the point. There is a shelf life on all life. And when it's time, and God is the one who decides that point. The point is, as Jesus puts it, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. In case you didn't catch it the first six or seven times, here's a story. That's what the story means. Christianity, speaking of procrastination, not being ready, Christianity is not really a religion where you can turn it off and then easily turn it on demand. Again, talk to you about the dying man who had turned it off. He knew he was dying, and he knew he was going to hell. And he found himself utterly unable to turn it back on. He wanted to, but he could not turn it back on. And no word of God that I spoke to that man, his lamp was out of oil. And he could procrastinate no more. It was time. There's a good death. I've seen a lot of those. That was a very bad death. So waiting for death, for the second coming, the day of the Lord, then waiting some more. Then waiting some more. Pretty soon. Watching. Being alert. Staying alert. Watching some more. Pretty soon. And we're not like the dog, but like a child on a journey with trustworthy parents. We know our destination. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.